where we are for 2025 and already in 2026, but I want to begin with a discussion about the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Here's a trick question, not really a trick question, an important question. How many times is the Great Commission given in the New Testament? How many times is, I've got a one finger, how many times is the Great Commission given in the New Testament? One. Four. Okay, well, we're gonna look at that. And I think I have some slides. If I don't, even if I do, you should have a Bible in your lap or a Bible on your app. Check and see that what I say is true. It's right there in the Word. Okay, if you could go to, I've got the remote control right here. Okay, there's the introduction. Now we're talking about the Great Commission, and then I'm gonna talk about what Cary International Pastoral Training is all about, what we did in 2025, what we're doing now. And so the Great Commission, how many times? Actually, it's in all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels, I'll show you in just a couple of minutes. It's also in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to try to prove to you that it is also in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Very important verses for me personally, and I hope that they will become so for you as well. So in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. That's what we think of first and foremost when we think of the Great Commission. Is that not true? So everybody who raised one finger thinking the Great Commission is there once, this is probably the passage that you were thinking of. We'll look at it in a couple of minutes. It's in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It's in Luke chapter 24, a longer passage, verses 44 to 49. And it's in John 20, chapter 21. And as I said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Why is this Great Commission so great? It's because we have the best good news to tell the world. We have the greatest message of rescue from sin, of reconciliation with God, of a hope for the future in heaven, and a firm foundation to stand on now. That's why it's so great. But I'll talk also about what it means that it is a commission. So I'm not going to go through all of these passages. I want to focus on Matthew, Acts, and then later on 2 Timothy. But there it is in Acts chapter 16, and I put verses 15 to 18 there. In John chapter 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Well, let's look at Matthew, or let's skip on to Matthew. This is me skipping ahead. There it is in Luke. You should write these down or look it up on your interwebs. As my son would say, look it up on the interwebs. Look for Great Commission in the New Testament, and they will highlight these for you. Luke 24, 44 to 49. But let's go to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And I've underlined some things here. I don't know if you underline in your Bible, but I've underlined some things because I see in all of these givings of the Great Commission that there is a pattern, that there are common elements. So in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore,'" and that's a participle, it's "as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What have I underlined there? We don't go in our own strength. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of the givings of the Great Commission have that kind of an emphasis. We go everywhere. And I like the fact that that go here is a participle. It's as you are going. So it's not only far away. It's not only to the nations that are separated from us. It is as we are going. And as we look at the next giving, then I will highlight for you what that means to me. But it's make disciples. Make disciples. Not make converts. Not get people to raise a hand. Not get people to fill in a card. Not get people to come to the altar and pray. Although that may be part of it. But that's only the beginning. It's make disciples. A disciple is someone who is wholly dedicated to the rabbi, to the teacher, who wants to be with the teacher as much as possible, who wants to learn everything that the teacher has to say, who wants to imitate the teacher in all things. It's make disciples. And I fear over the last many years that we as the church have forgotten that we are to make disciples, and we've forgotten how to make disciples. Well, let's continue. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I hope you see these elements here again. This is my favorite giving of the Great Commission as a pastor. Luke, again, is writing. Let me go with me to Acts chapter 1. I think this is a beautiful, interesting, challenging little passage here. This is just before Jesus ascends into heaven. He has been with the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection, 40 days after Easter. Did you know that this is 41 days after Easter? Today, this morning, 41 days after Easter. Did I get that right? Maybe not. Must be, yeah, 41. It's 41. That means that if we were in Jerusalem in the year that Jesus was crucified, he would have ascended into heaven yesterday. Anyway, my wife often points this out, but let me read here, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to sit at the feet of Jesus during those 40 days? You know, in Luke chapter 24, we have that picture of the two disciples who are hightailing it out of town. They're on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas and the other disciples not named. Why are they going to Emmaus? I think they're afraid for their lives. Our leader has been captured. He's been tried by the Sanhedrin. He's been executed. They're going to be looking for everyone else next. And I think that's why they're on the road to Emmaus. And as they go, Jesus does, he appears to them, he appears with them, doesn't reveal himself to them. But then as they enter discussion, he reveals to them everything from the Old Testament that pointed forward to him. And here in Acts chapter 1, Luke is saying that all the disciples were at the feet of Jesus. You think about the 120 who were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. At least 120 were sitting at the feet of Jesus over 40 days, learning all that he began to do and teach. Verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? As my wife says, that's the wrong question. Okay. They're still waiting for the Davidic king to crush the Romans, to raise up an army, crush the Roman occupiers, restore the kingdom to Israel. That will come. But first, he saved us from sin. So that was the wrong question. Jesus says in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But verse 8, here's the Great Commission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know, that's geographic. You know, they're there in Jerusalem. You're right here. This is where you live. This is your Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses right here where you live. And in all Judea, that's a broader geographic area. But then when he says Samaria, Samaria? Why? We don't even like the people of Samaria. The Jews would avoid going through Samaria. When they were going from Galilee down to Jerusalem, they'd go around Samaria. Samaria was that northern kingdom where they had been conquered by the Assyrians, deported the vast majority of the people, repopulated it with people from everywhere else that Assyria had conquered, and they had a mixed religion. They were syncretistic. They took the religion that they brought with them from their country and they mixed it with Judaism. That's why it's shocking in John chapter 4 when Jesus stops at the well of Sychar and meets with the Samaritan woman. It's to people. We're to be witnesses of Jesus Christ to people, with people, in places that we're uncomfortable, that we may not even appreciate them. We may not even like them, and to the end of the earth. But again, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, many scholars, you've probably heard this before, but many scholars would say that the book of Acts, whereas it's labeled in our Bibles, the Acts of the Apostles, it should probably be labeled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Especially in the early chapters of the book of Acts, you see that it was Holy Spirit power. It began on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that powerful sermon and 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. But it continues, especially in the early chapters, that the God Holy Spirit gave them boldness. You think of Peter and John standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the same council that condemned Jesus to death. And the Sanhedrin says, don't you ever preach anymore in the name of that guy. And what do they say? Well, I don't know what you say, but I cannot but speak in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in Holy Spirit power. Anyway, let's continue here. So, do you find the Great Commission intimidating? What am I supposed to do? Here's questions. Is it for me? Well, I think it's clear. It's given. Well, if we don't even look at 2 Timothy 2, 5 times, what does repetition mean to you? How many times have I told my son to do this? How many times? And he doesn't do it. I'll tell him again. It's importance, right? If it's repeated in the Bible 5 times, it must be important. And it's for all of us. Can I do it? Do it. What is it that I'm supposed to do? What should I do? How can I do it? What should I do? Well, I filled in answers for myself here. If I can find them on my sheet, then I'll talk about them. Okay, Acts 1:8. And this phrase is probably not generated from me, but I say everyone, everywhere, all the time. The Great Commission is for everyone, everywhere that we are, and everywhere that we go, and all the time. Can I do it? No, you can't do it. I can't do it. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, the book of Acts should probably be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And what should I do? And I might talk a little bit more about that later, but I think it's going to be different for every one of us. What you should do depends on where God has placed you and the people that God has put around you in that situation. It's going to be different for all of us. But especially think it's not only the ones who go to the end of the earth. It's also for all of us right where we are now. Not many will go to the ends of the earth. Not many will go to a foreign country. But we are all where we are, where God has planted us for his purposes. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it's a beautiful little condensed giving of the gospel. But we often forget verse 10. It says, we are saved by the grace of God through faith, not by works, so that no one will boast. But verse 10 says, we are saved for the work which God had already prepared beforehand. So our salvation is not just that we would be saved, not just that we would be glorifying God, not just that we would have a place in heaven assured for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he saved us for something now. And as I said, it'll be different for all of us. But let me go on here. There. So now if you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We know 2 Timothy is it's a book, a wonderful book, and I think an important book for our time. I would encourage you to read 2 Timothy this afternoon. The whole thing, it's only four chapters. It'll take you 10 minutes to read 2 Timothy. But let's just look at 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to focus on verses 1 and 2, but listen to the Apostle Paul writing his last letter just before he's executed. He's writing to his child in the faith, Timothy. Probably came to faith through Paul's preaching on his first missionary journey, and then joined Paul and Silas on the second and third and fourth missionary journeys. Then was an apostolic representative, Paul sending him back to the churches that they had planted and putting things in order. Especially you see that in 1 Timothy where he's in Ephesus and there's all the instruction about challenging the false teaching, about the qualifications for elders and deacons. But this is 2 Timothy, a very personal letter. Lots of exhortations, lots of encouragements. And this is what he writes in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, if we just focus on verses 1 and 2, when Paul writes to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's like, you can't do this on your own. You need God's help. You need to be resting in Christ Jesus. You need to be relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit to carry this work out. But then, what is he to do? Timothy is to take all that Paul has taught him, all that Paul learned from Jesus in person on the road to Damascus, in the years in the wilderness, all that Paul learned because he knew the Old Testament scriptures so well. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament scriptures so well. And when Jesus showed himself to the Apostle Paul, he saw all through the Old Testament everything pointing forward to Christ. You know, many think that the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote the book of Hebrews, and could well be. It's a beautiful, important book. It shows us all of the types and prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. Everything that Timothy has learned from the Apostle Paul, he is to pour into faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Ladies might remember a shampoo commercial from many, many years ago. Maybe you don't remember it. But the lady was extolling the virtues of this shampoo. And then the screen split. She said, "I told two friends," and the screen split. And then they told two friends, and the screen split. And they told two friends. And so you get 64 images of ladies with lovely hair on the screen. But it's exponential growth. If you pour yourself into one, they will pour themselves into others. I had the privilege to go to a Billy Graham Associates seminar on evangelism, and he talked about this exponential growth. Are there any people around you in your neighborhood, your workplace, your family who do not yet know Christ as Savior? Anybody at all? Anybody?
Lots.
Yeah, lots. Now, I'm not saying that I'm a fantastic evangelist, but we do what we can through the power of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit of God that opens the heart to receive. But let's go on and talk about Cary International Pastoral Training for a couple of minutes. I told the computer to take 3 seconds to bring it up every time. It's my fault. Yeah, okay, so Cary, the Great Commission and Cary, what are we doing, okay? As I said, it's about 30 years old now. It was started by Bob Penhiro at the end of the Cold War. He was invited by another mission organization, Mission Ventures, to go with a team as the chaplain for the team to Romania. And in Romania, about 1991, 1992, when we were first able to get into the former communist countries, Bob, as the chaplain, discovered that the pastors in Romania were hungry for the meat of the word. And so Bob is from the UK, but he was pastoring churches in Canada, and he collected friends from Canada and friends from the UK, and they made several trips into Romania, into two cities in Romania, teaching all that they could teach, and then handed over the teaching to the church in Romania. And then Bob got a call. Would you come to the Philippines? Would you come here? Would you go there? And the mission was born. But here's a quote from a book by an author named David Livermore. And you saw in the video, Tim Beavis said, almost 9 out of 10 pastors leading churches around the world, almost 9 out of 10 have not had a single day of formal theological teaching. Now, many of them may have been discipled really well. It's not formal teaching. It's not a certificate on the wall that qualifies you to be a church leader. They may have been discipled well. They may be doing an excellent job. But Tim said, almost 9 out of 10. I put down 85%. David Livermore said 87%. I couldn't bring myself to put 87% down. I can't bring myself to say almost 9 out of 10. It sounds too shocking. But it's true. You might say, well, just bring them here to seminaries in the West. We got lots of seminaries in North America. Many of them, their enrollment is going down. Just bring these pastors from the West or from the developing world, bring them here to the West. Lots do come. But 8 out of 10 who come don't go back. I'm kind of rejoicing in that, actually. Because as my wife and I have opportunity to go to different places around the world or around the country, we discover that there are foreign missionaries coming into Canada and planting churches, and it is so exciting. 4 years ago, we were at things are escaping my mind. Quebec City Baptist Church. Do you know there's a Baptist church in Quebec City, a stone's throw from the Plains of Abraham? It was planted in the 19th century. English-speaking Baptist church in Quebec City. We visited 4 years ago, and their pastor's from Central America. His wife, a Quebecoise, she went down to Central America on a mission trip. She met this fellow. They fell in love. They married. She brought him back to Quebec City, and he's pastoring Quebec City Baptist Church. He speaks Spanish wonderfully well, has had to learn French to get along with his wife and her family, and he's had to learn English so he could pastor this church. When we were there 4 years ago, the church was maybe 60% full. We went again last fall, and it was like 80, 90% full, and it's a lot of young Quebecois people who are there. You know, it's three generations since they tossed off the Roman Catholic Church, the end of the 1950s, and now God has put a hunger on their hearts for the meat of the word, and they're coming to hear from God. And there's similar stories of churches across this country and so many church plants. It's exciting. But I'm going down rabbit trails. Anyway, the way that Carrie works is it's a very strategic level mission. We teach those who are already in pastoral ministry, who already have the responsibility to lead churches, who already have an audience. When Karen and I describe this to business people, they say, well, that's a wonderful strategic approach. It's going to have a lot of impact. It's a top-down approach. And so we are not making any permanent place on the ground. We don't go in and stay there. We don't go in and learn the language and learn the culture and raise up support to go in as permanent missionaries. Let me see. I do have method in my madness. There. So this is how it works. Networks of churches make contact with Carrie. There's a place on our website where somebody who's interested in Carrie training, they can put in a request for us to help them establish a new Bible training center. I call it the Macedonian call. Please come and help us. Okay. They provide the teaching location. They gather the pastors. They translate the course materials into the local language. They provide the translator for the course. And we just send teachers in. Usually 1 week at a time, the course is packaged into 25 hours of teaching, an exam at the end of the week. Often we're putting two courses together back to back. So the pastors who have had to travel a long way, they don't go back home and they only got one course. If they can stay for the 2 weeks, they'll get two courses. We're usually going back to a particular location two or three times a year, 4 to 6 courses per year. And the courses are built into programs. 10 courses with us. You don't even have to have a high school equivalent. Just take 10 courses with us, pass the test, and we will give you a certificate of theological studies. 10 more courses will give a diploma. 10 more courses beyond that with research papers and a dissertation at the end, a bachelor in theological studies. And now we have an online global campus that's teaching at bachelor and master's levels and even up to doctor of ministry. But we send pastors to teach pastors. You know, Bill is one of 22 volunteer teachers that we had last year. 28 total number of teachers, 6 of those full-time associates with Carrie, either paid or unpaid, 22 volunteer teachers. Their churches sent them out. It was part of the church's own mission program. We're going to send our pastor, and he's going to help to teach pastors around the world. So as I've probably said most of this, we work with networks of churches, sometimes a whole denomination. We offer theological teaching for their leaders. The network provides everything. We go out, we go in. I've seen the airport, the church, and the hotel in a lot of different places. I don't go as a tourist. People say, oh, what did you do in Liberia? I went to the hotel, I went to the church, and I taught, and then I went back to the airport and came home. Anyway, we'll go on. So we're divided now into two broad areas, the in-country programs, which is what I've described to you, but then the global campus. And I talked to you already about the certificate, diploma, bachelor in theological studies, and master's. And the typical pattern, 25 hours of teaching, multiple choice exam at the end of the week. But you have to be, you can't just write the exam and get your certificate, because there is so much teaching that just occurs by osmosis as the teaching is going on. You know, the questions that are asked are just so deep, and our teachers really have to be on their feet, because the questioning is coming from a very different cultural perspective. And I've kind of learned to ask questions in return. You know, why is that question so important to you? Ah, okay, now I know where we should go in the scriptures to find out what God has said about that issue. It's so humbling for me as a teacher to go, because they're working so hard, they're traveling so far, they're so hungry for the teaching. It's really humbling that I have the privilege to go and teach. The Global Campus, we started this 3 years ago. It's fully online. It's only in English, but it's from bachelor's to master of theological studies, master in divinity, and doctor of ministry as well. And I'll give you the statistics about how many students we have in that Global Campus programs in a moment. There we go. So where are we working? Cuba, the Philippines, Lebanon, Uganda, Egypt. In Egypt, there was a whole denomination that contacted us. The senior pastors in this evangelical Baptist denomination in Egypt, the senior pastors were becoming concerned about the seminary that was training their pastors. The seminary, from their perspective, was becoming wishy-washy on the authority and inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. But the constitution of the denomination said that all of the pastors had to be trained at that seminary. So this group of senior pastors, 28 of them, they looked on the internet, they found Kerry, they invited us to go and teach, but they said, we'll try one course and see what it's like. They tried one course and they wanted the whole package. So 28 pastors in Egypt studying at the master's level with us. And now we're in discussions with them about what's going to happen with the young men who are training now for pastoral ministry. It's kind of outside of what we normally do. So my prayer is that these 28 pastors, plus an Egyptian brother who's been teaching in Arabic for us, he's from Alexandria, that they will teach the next generation of pastors for this denomination in Egypt. Liberia is in red because we just added it last year. I had the privilege to go in February. There's another center in South Asia that just started last year. And we have many requests, those Macedonian calls. We have a file of 140 Macedonian calls. We're serving about 14 teaching locations now. There's 140 more that would like us to go and help. So as God is adding resources to us, as he provides financially, as he adds teachers like Bill, we are adding teaching centers. And we pray that we will be able to add even more this year. So what did we do in 2025? And I'll try to go through this quickly, but the big number is down in the box at the bottom. 462 pastor students. You know, this little group, this little mission, was able to provide at least one course for 462 pastor students. Most of those would have taken four or six courses. I'm the only full-time person in Canada. We have two ladies part-time who look after all the student records and other administrative details. We have four full-time teachers in the U.S., including our president, Tim Beavis, and one part-time lady who's who is his admin assistant. But as I said, most of the teaching is done by volunteers like Pastor Bill. That's how I started. When I was pastor in Fergus, I started as one of the volunteer teachers, and got to go to a couple of places. Then I became a board member. And then Bob said, would you write a job description for an administrator? So I wrote the job description, and he said, oh, careful if you're asked to write a job description. He said, why don't you do this job? So that's what we did in 2025. Look, 2025, we only had 12 students in the global campus. It was the third year of our global campus. If I go to 2026 here, well, there's the staff and the teachers. Look at those program completions: 18 certificates, 21 diplomas, one bachelor degree, five master's degrees. I think most of those were in Egypt. There, can you advance that slide? I think it's not responding. There we go. Okay. Thus far in 2026. Okay. Thus far in 2026, I counted up to the end of May. By the end of May, we will have taught 23 weeks of courses. We're on track to completing about 60 weeks of courses this year. We have already had 251 students that's even to now. I don't know how many students are going to come. These are unique students. But I don't know how many will come for the rest of the courses in May. So we are always amazed at what God has been able to do through this small band of teachers. But my burden, I started as an officer in the Canadian Air Force. I wasn't a chaplain, I was air crew. Flying out over the ocean, anywhere from 36,000 feet down to 100 feet off the ocean, tracking Soviet ballistic missile submarines with their nuclear warheads targeting North American cities, and checking the license number on fishing boats. And God was very gracious to my wife and I. He gave us a hunger for the meat of the Word of God. We grew up in a mainline church, both of us, our families, in a mainline church in Canada. And I just came to the realization at some point, and maybe it was because of my personal immaturity, but my father was in the Air Force as well. I had experience of a lot of different churches. But it just came to the point where I thought, this sermon is as likely to come out of Reader's Digest as it is out of the Bible. If I am a Christian, I got to know the book. And Karen first, and then me, God gave us a hunger for the meat of the word. He led us to a Baptist church in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia, a Fellowship Baptist church, where the pastor, Warren Charlton, just fed us. He fed us the word of God. And then I started getting into areas of responsibility in the church. I became a deacon. And then we moved again to another church, and they asked me, we'd only been there for about 4 or 5 months, and they said, would you let your name stand for deacon in the vote in December? And I said, well, the church I came from, they had elders as well. So as a deacon, I was a lawn mowing deacon. This church doesn't have elders, but there'll be some more mature brothers that will mentor me, and I'll grow into this role. We had the election, only two of us. There were three on the ballot, and only two of us were elected as deacons. 5 months later, the pastor resigned. So I went from lawn mowing deacon to chairman of the board, head of the search committee, adult Bible study teacher, and occasional preacher. You want to learn how to swim? Get thrown into the deep end. So the next move, we moved to Toronto, and you know, a bit of a gift in teaching had been recognized, but I need to know the Word of God. So I started taking classes part-time at Toronto Baptist Seminary, one per semester, getting on the subway, go down in the evening, take one class per semester. Then we moved again down to Norfolk, Virginia. I was still in the Air Force. I was working at the NATO headquarters in Norfolk, continuing classes from TBS, from another seminary in Virginia Beach, and then Karen started taking classes from Southeastern Baptist Seminary because our church in Norfolk was a satellite site. And then in 2006, the Lord lined everything up. Time for you to retire from the Air Force. I retired at 47. By that time, I had 6 years of part-time studies. What do we do now? Well, we felt the call into full-time ministry, but we didn't know what it looked like. So we went to Louisville, Kentucky, to the Southern Baptist Seminary, and Karen and I both finished master's degrees. We didn't know what full-time service would look like. We didn't know if it would be just taking over an existing church or church planting or missions work. We kind of looked at all three in the 3 years that we were in Louisville. But then we thought, well, at this point in time, maybe serving in an existing church. And so we were called to Fergus, Ontario. And I pastored Bethel Baptist in Fergus for 10 years. But then when the call came to serve at Cary full-time, I became a missionary. Pastor, missionary. Where are we going to go to church? Well, we've always been interested in church planting. What about that church plant at the north end of Guelph? Guelph Baptist Mission. It's a Filipino church plant. We're the only Caucasian couple in a Filipino church plant. And serving where we can, how we can, but not leading, not pushing. It's a Filipino church for good reasons. But we serve. So I became pastor, and missionary, and church planter. But I say that to say, this is my burden. You know, I've had access to so much. I'm taking classes at about three different seminaries. My wife and I both have master's degrees. We have about 350 books in our personal library. We have internet resources that I'm sure that you look at as well, the Gospel Coalition and so many other really solid resources. You have to be careful what you look for. Ask Pastor Bill, is this a good source? Can I trust this source? But we have so much, and they have so little. So my burden is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. What I have learned from many different teachers and through all the resources that God has blessed me with, I need to teach others who will teach others also. So, what about you? Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Don't try to do it in your own strength, your own wisdom. Trust in the Lord and lean heavily upon the Lord. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, what does that mean for me personally? The first thing that I tell everyone is just be a Christian. Just be a Christian wherever you are. In your neighborhood, with your family, in your workplace. And I don't mean be obnoxious and press the gospel on people whose hearts have not been softened by the Holy Spirit. Just your moral outlook, your attitude, the way you do or do not participate in certain discussions when kinds of jokes are being told that would not be pleasing to the Lord. What do? Are you helpful? Are you being the best worker that you can be in your workplace? I think that's one of the number one things. And then people will come and ask you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yeah. Everyone, everywhere, all the time. Be a disciple, make disciples, be a mentor, look for someone to mentor, train and encourage someone else, and look for the work that God has already prepared for you. Whatever that looks like, be willing and be ready. Anyway, quick pictures, and you can't see them from here, so I'll just go really quickly. Cuba, Egypt, Myanmar, Ethiopia. Myanmar, where they had a civil war there. It's still ongoing. Started about 4 years ago. We had been up in a certain region of Myanmar in person, but after the war, we were able to continue with a small group of pastors in the capital city, Yangon. And over the last 3 years, in the spring, we've been able to get a teacher there in person. It's a relatively safe location within Myanmar, but they're just so humbling. Ethiopia, we started recently. Zambia, I think, is here somewhere. It's in a little town. I can't remember the name of it right now. A little town, every Protestant church leader, all denominations, they are all coming for the Carey teaching. The Philippines, we've been there 20 years. Thank you so much. It is a great privilege to work with Carey. Thank you for allowing Bill to work with us. I'd be very pleased to meet you at the table, answer any questions that you have. But none of this work can go on without the prayers of God's people, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without your participation with us. So there's a sign up on a tablet there if you want to receive our newsletters. We don't flood your inbox, but if you'd like to sign up, it's there as well. But if you wouldn't mind, can we pray together? Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for the brothers and sisters here at Caledon Hills. And I pray, Lord God, that they would feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in them and in them all together as a church. Thank you, Lord, that they are permitting Pastor Bill to work with us. But I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would recognize the need to be discipled, to continue to learn, to disciple others, to encourage others, to be a witness for Christ Jesus, our Savior, wherever you take us. And Lord, may we be assured in our hearts and purpose that this would be the case, that every task that we do, whether large or small, Lord, we do for the praise and honor and glory of your name. For you alone are worthy. Amen.